trying to remember whenever I'm studying the book of Ecclesiastes, probably Solomon's last writings. And if you remember, he's the wisest man that ever walked the planet, save one. Remember that Jesus said the Queen of the South came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And when she went there, she says, the half had not been told her. I read that account yesterday. She said, I didn't believe it. And when she got there, she says, the half has not been told me. It took her breath away when she heard the wisdom of Solomon. Jesus said she came from her country to hear the wisdom of Solomon for that very reason. Jesus said, behold, the greater than Solomon is here. Far surpass the wisdom of Solomon. And so with that in mind, keep that in mind when you read the book of Solomon. And in this part, we'll go back to chapter 8 and verse 1. We've gone over this, but we'll go over it again. Lord willing, we'll get to verse 7. But Solomon teaches us in the Proverbs, wisdom is the principal thing. Of course, the Proverbs are a book of wisdom. And you can read of some of Solomon's profound acts of wisdom. The two women that brought him that dead child and the live child, if you remember that. You remember what Solomon did. And so we're amazed at the wisdom of Solomon. In the New Testament, Colossians 3:16, Paul teaches us, for us now, let the word of Christ dwell in you in all wisdom. So it's not enough just to have it in you. It's got to dwell in you in all wisdom. In other words, the application of that truth that you know, we have to live what we know. We could know a lot of stuff, but if we don't live it, it's not really in us. But we want the words of Christ to dwell in us, as Paul taught the Colossians, in all wisdom, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts as to the Lord. And so, beloved, that's how we gain wisdom, is we talk about it. We think upon it. We meditate in it. Verse 1 of chapter 8, if you look there, who is as the wise man, Solomon said. And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we ask, Father, that you would open your word to us. As the psalmist said, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Help us, Father. Give us wisdom. You taught us to pray for it in the book of James. You said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, that shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So we ask you for wisdom, Father. Help us. This night we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, who is as the wise man or woman? When you see man in there, don't think that you're not in there. Ladies, you are. But who is as the wise man? It is the one who searches the word carefully and attends to the diligent reading of it. Who meditates in it day and night, as Psalm 1 says. Practices the word in his or her life. In other words, we go out and we practice it. We see it, we read it, we learn it, and then we live it. So that answers the question, who is as the wise man? It's that one that carefully attends to it and diligently searches the word, who lives it. But how does this true wisdom first come to the soul of any human? To any human soul. How does it first come? Because we're not born with this wisdom that God gives. Now listen, you can see all types of wisdom in the world. I was thinking about this just the other day. You look at a hot water heater. Look at the combustion engine. You can see the wisdom that God's given men and women to invent things. The light bulb. I mean, you think about that. That's just gifted wisdom. God gave it to him. But we're talking about the hidden wisdom. The wisdom that's hidden. The wisdom of God concerning the things of God and how we might be saved from our sins, how we might commune with the very God of heaven. And that's what we're talking about here. How does that true wisdom first come to the heart and mind of a human soul? Well, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said to Timothy, he says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And so that's how it first comes. The first wisdom that comes to the heart and mind of any human soul is that wisdom that awakens a sinner to their condition and brings them into the kingdom of God. It's the glorious gospel of Christ. It's the hidden wisdom that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. He said it's the hidden wisdom made known. It's called a mystery in the New Testament to many, but it's not a mystery to you if you're in Christ. The gospel's a mystery to so many out in the world. They look at you and you're a strange bird. They don't understand why you do these things and live your life the way you do for Christ. Well, it's because it's hidden from them. Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Lord, I thank thee, thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, not the good wise, but for the ones that are wise in their own conceit." God's hidden these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. And so, beloved, if you possess the salvific, if I could say, wisdom of God, it was given to you. And it came to you through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's the beginning of it. Psalm 111 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." That word beginning means the genesis. It's the genesis of wisdom. It's the beginning. The book of Genesis, in the beginning, that's the name of the book. In the beginning means Genesis. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom to any soul. And a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. So this is the beginnings of wisdom that come to the fallen soul. When God saves any soul, that soul cannot lie dormant. Once God gives that wisdom, that salvation wisdom to that sinner, there is no Christian now who is born again that can sit on the sidelines of Christianity. That born again soul must and will thrive and mature and grow and increase in wisdom and in the knowledge of God. In fact, turn back to Proverbs chapter 1. And then I'll give you something to chew on and you can take home with you. It's something that, when you think about it, it baffles our finite minds. But while you go to Proverbs 1:7 or 1:5, go there. Notice Proverbs 1:5. Remember, someone whom God saves and God gives his wisdom. Chapter 1, verse 5 says, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." To understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Again, the genesis of it. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Here's one for you on thriving in wisdom. Do you remember when Jesus went and questioned the doctors when he was 12 years old? Do you remember that? He questioned them, and Mary and Joseph ventured off because it was a patriarchal society and they thought Jesus was among his kinfolk, but he wasn't. He stayed back and he was at the synagogue. Of course, they went back and Mary reproved little Jesus. She said, "Son, thy father and I sought thee sorrowing." And Jesus said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" And yet the Bible says he went down and was subject to them. That's an amazing passage of the Word of God to me. But it says this after that. It says, "They didn't understand the saying which he spake unto them. But he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus, tell me this, and just take this home and chew on it. Jesus, the Son of God, increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus, the Son of God, increased in wisdom. Jesus, who is wisdom, he's wisdom personified. So how did he increase in wisdom? To increase in wisdom is to imply that you're deficient in wisdom. Jesus was not deficient in wisdom. So what does it mean? That just chew on that. That was just sideline. But I just thought about that. But listen, if you would be filled with God-like wisdom as the wise man, and remember Solomon says, who is as the wise man? He's asking us the question. If you would be filled with God-like wisdom, you must be a spiritual miner. Remember we talked about that? You know what a miner is? They go down into the mines. Because listen, wisdom is only given to those that seek it, who search for it, who dig after it, who cry out for it, and as James 1:5 says, who pray for it. Listen, you can't just pray for wisdom. You can't just say, well, Lord, I'm going to pray for wisdom, I'm going to ask wisdom, and you never go and pull out the spiritual pickaxe and dig in the Word. Look at Proverbs 2 and verse 1. Proverbs 2 and verse 1. Listen, this has to be every one of us. Listen, if you're a child of God, then you cannot and must not be one that is lazy and who doesn't dig in the Word. You must be like the Bereans. Listen, Proverbs 2:1, and listen to these terms of searching and digging and crying after. Solomon says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou knowest, incline thine ear unto wisdom. So incline your ear away from the things of the world. Incline thine ear unto wisdom. Notice, apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for his treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. Then, after you've done that mining and searching and crying after, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And I'll leave the rest for you to read there. And so, beloved, who is as the wise man? The one who is in the Word. We seek it. Solomon says in another place in the Proverbs, he says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get it. Get wisdom. The merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. And the Proverbs are chock full. But then the wise man says, who is as the wise man and who understands the interpretation of a thing? So who may interpret and understand this life? Who may interpret and understand this life? Who understands different times and seasons in this life? Well, those that possess the wisdom of God from the Word. They understand times and seasons. They understand the providence of God in this fallen, sinful world, especially in these last days. And then the wisdom of God in your soul, beloved, the wisdom of God in your soul will change you. It will be visibly seen in the brightness and strength of your countenance. Here he says the wisdom in a man makes his face to shine. It gives boldness to you. That boldness means it gives you strength of face. It gives you a boldness. And that boldness is God countenancing himself from within you. It's the life of God within you coming out in your countenance. That's what it does. And that's what Ecclesiastes chapter 8 says. He says, a man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. It's God countenance. It's the countenance of God within you. It's like when Moses came down from the mountain and his face shone. And the people couldn't look at him. It's like Stephen's face when he preached in Acts chapter 7. They beheld his face as the face of an angel. Beloved, we ought to have that wisdom. I want that wisdom. I want the wisdom of God within me. I want it to come out in my life. Yeah. And I pray that you want the same thing. Yeah. Now look at Ecclesiastes, let's read verses 2 to 5. Actually, we'll read all the way to verse 7. Now, verses 2 to 5, Solomon's teaching us how to conduct ourselves in the presence of the king. And we talked about living under a king. None of us live under a king, do we? We don't know what it's like to live under a king, but verse 2. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight, that is the king's sight. Stand not in an evil thing, that is before the king. For he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him, the king does. Where the word of the king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? You don't question the king. Whoso keepeth the commandment, that is, of the king, shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment when he is before the king. So Solomon's teaching us how to conduct ourselves in the presence of the king. So, back to verse 1, who is as the wise man, i.e., in the presence of the king? Now, most of the civilized world for thousands of years lived under kings. They didn't live like we do in a constitutional republic with elected representatives. The king was the son of the previous king, and he was heir to the throne. And that king sat on the throne, and those monarchs of old, they ruled with absolute sovereignty. The king's word was the law. We have no idea what it's like to live under a monarchy like that. There are actually a few, I believe, left in the world, not many. But again, remember, we don't serve under an earthly king in our nation. Remember the old monarchs. King Xerxes, if you remember him, Caesar, Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, or Darius, Solomon, and David. When you came into their presence, you came prepared, and you didn't backtalk the king, and you didn't come forward until the king said, come forth. And if the king bowed, you bowed lower. I mean, this was real. This is real stuff. People lived in kingdoms. And so, I'm just trying to get this in your head, because, beloved, we do live under a king. Just because we can't see him doesn't mean he does not really exist. He is the risen Christ. He ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. He is seated in that throne. He is ruling and reigning as we speak. Our king is. He's the king of every one of those kings. He's the Lord of lords, capital L of little l lords. He is the absolute sovereign of creation. He is the eternal first being. He is the high and lofty one which inhabits eternity. He is the almighty God. He is the Lord of hosts. There is no king above him. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and it ruleth over all. He is worthy to receive glory and honor and power.
Amen.
For he has created all things, and by his power they are and were created. Beloved, that's who we serve. And so, no, we may not walk up to an earthly king that we can see with our eyes, but he can certainly see us with his eyes, and he can see into our hearts. An earthly king can't see into your heart. You can hide things from him, but Jesus sees, beloved, into our hearts. And so, I said we were going to read verses 2 to 7. What did I read to you? I just read to verse 3. Now, I read to verse 5, so that'll do for now. But turn to Proverbs 30 and verse 29. Just turn back to Proverbs 30 and verse 29. I just want to read this, and then we'll move on. Proverbs 30 and verse 29. Solomon's writings here. There be three things which go well. Yea, four are comely in going. A lion, which is strongest among beasts, and turneth not away for any. A greyhound, and an he-goat also, and a king, against whom there is no rising up. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, Or if thou hast thought evil, that is, in the presence of the king, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. And so, no, brethren, we don't have an earthly king, as was Solomon or Xerxes or Caesar or Nebuchadnezzar, which they were some powerful kings. But, beloved, we have the most powerful king. And so, who is as the wise man? If you're back in the scriptures and you look in verse 2, he says, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandments. John 14, 15, to our king, I'm going to make these applications to the Lord now, to our king. So who is as the wise man? Verse 2, keep the king's command. Keep the king's commandments. John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my word. That's what Jesus said. If a man love me, he'll keep my commandments. John 14, 15, really through 24. Who is as the wise man? Those who are not hasty to depart the king's presence. We talked about this. Look at verse 3. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. That is the king's sight. Listen, if you went before an earthly king and you stood there, he called you into his presence. You didn't leave until you were dismissed. We would probably get in big trouble because we wouldn't know how to behave before the king. But you went, the king, you didn't come until he held the scepter out to you and he called you forward. Come forward. And you went forward. You didn't speak until you were told to speak. And here it says, be not hasty to depart the king's presence. Or depart out of his sight, and then stand not in an evil thing. And we talked about this thing of departing in a hasty manner from our king's presence. What is hasting from the king's presence? Well, we know our king is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I thought of these three things, and you heard these things, but we'll review these again because they're so important. What is hasting from the Lord's presence? It's closing our Bibles and then allowing our minds to immediately disengage from what we just read, studied, and considered in the Word. We close our Bibles and our minds are immediately in the world. We've hasted out of the King's presence. Beloved, we need to be so careful how we close our Bibles. What's another way we haste out of the King's presence? While we are still praying, we're already thinking about what we're going to do. And so while we're seeking the Lord in prayer, our minds are already forward and we're already out of the King's presence while we're praying unto Him. What's the last way? It's like immediately after the church service, we hit the door. As soon as amen is said, we can't wait to get away from the King's presence and the King's people. And so, beloved, be not hasty to depart out of the king's sight. Think about it. If you stood before the President of the United States, if you were invited to the White House, and we talked about examples like this, or the governor, and the governor called you forward to speak to him. Now, he's not a king, but he's a great man. And you go forward, and while the president or the governor is talking to you, you look at your watch, and then you walk away. That would be highly insulting to him, wouldn't it? That's kind of what we do to our Lord. When we're praying and our mind is someplace else, or we're reading the Word and our mind is someplace else, we depart from the King's presence. So when we close our Bibles 15 minutes later, we can't even remember what we read. So we've hasted from His presence. And so, beloved, we need to be so careful how we do that because we serve a great King. And then this, don't come into the king's presence, into your Lord's presence, with wickedness in your heart. You wouldn't do it in the presence of one of these earthly monarchs, so we shouldn't do it in the presence of our king. Listen, those kings can't see into your heart. Our king can. Look at Matthew chapter 9. See, an earthly king can't see into your heart, but the Lord Jesus does. And beloved, we need to keep this in mind. Listen, I'm so thankful He does see into my heart. Because you know if I'm praying, He remembereth that we are dust. Look at Matthew 9. It says, and he entered into a ship, verse 1, and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on the bed. Jesus, seeing their face, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, they didn't speak audibly, this man blasphemeth. So inside, they're thinking this. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Our King can look right in, and he knows what's in our hearts, beloved. 16:6 of the same book, Matthew 16:6. Beloved, we need to be careful how we come into the presence of our King. Jesus, talking to his apostles here, he said, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they, his disciples, reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. When Jesus perceived that, he said unto them, O ye little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? They reasoned among themselves. And in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the book of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews here writes, For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So, beloved, don't haste from the King's presence, and don't come into the King's presence with wickedness in your heart. Remember that there is power in the word of the King. There's power in the word of the King. Listen, you might question the King as Daniel did. Daniel questioned Nebuchadnezzar. Perhaps he didn't question him, but he reproved him, and he told him, O King, break off thy sins. And we know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men for a long period of time, and he went out into the fields and ate grass like an ox until his reason came back to him. And then he realized that God was the true King, and he bowed to the sovereignty of Daniel's God. And so there is power in the word of the King. And so, beloved, we must remember that. Verse 5, Whoso keepeth the King's commandment shall feel no evil thing. Now, we just read a moment ago, don't stand in the King's presence with evil in your heart. And now, beloved, the blessing of keeping the King's commandments is that you will feel no evil thing. You'll be blessed of the Lord. Don't forget what we read in verse 1, who is as the wise man? The wise man is that one that honors God by obedience to his commands. That's how we honor God. This is wisdom in practice, when we keep the commandments of our King. Listen, I think back to the book of Deuteronomy. Do you remember those blessings, the many blessings that Moses read to the people of God if they kept the commandments of God? Moses said, you'll be blessed if you keep the commandments of God. If you don't keep the commandments of God, you'll be cursed. And Moses spoke those many blessings to the people of God. Now, we won't read those. You could read them in Deuteronomy 28, but go to Psalm 1. Let me show you this. The book of Psalms, the first Psalm, Psalm 1. Blessed or happy is the man. Notice, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, that is God's law, doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's the godly man. That's the one that keeps the king's commandments. And in verses 5 and 6, Solomon here, go back to Ecclesiastes 8. Ecclesiastes 8. Solomon here says, in chapter 8 and verse 5b and verse 6, says, a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment, because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore, the misery of man is great upon him. So, beloved, wisdom in you, or if you are wise, you will discern. You will discriminate between times and seasons. You'll know how to recognize and perceive the things that are happening in the world. You'll look at the things that are happening in our world and you'll say, I understand why these things are happening, because the Lord told us that things like this would happen. Especially in the last days, we know those things. So the wise discern, they know, they recognize and perceive what the unwise and fools miss and do not see in times and seasons and in the circumstances of this life. The lost man sees a very sore trial or a difficulty in their lives as a curse. The saint sees it as a blessing, and he sees it as something that sanctifies him or her and drives them to greater dependence on their Lord. That's what the saint sees. Listen, Psalm 31:15 says, my times are in thy hands, Lord. If you see fit to put me into this time and season of my life that is very difficult, my times, the providence of God upon me, it's in your hands. I live between your boundaries, Lord. If you've got me in this time in my life, you know it's for my good. All things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Don't let the lost steal that verse. They do. They'll say, oh, everything works together for good. Don't forget, all things work together for good. The qualifier is to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So don't forget that key component. So my times are in thy hands. So a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. We look at the things that are happening in the world. We don't get unsettled because we understand our Lord told us these things were going to happen. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That's what we do in this life. So listen, the wise make good use of and improve their short time that they have in this life. We are to improve our time here. Look at Ephesians 5:15. We'll look at two verses in the New Testament. Listen, you are to be improving your time. You are to be redeeming your time. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. You're not to be squandering your time. Listen, God's given you this time for you to bring honor and glory to him. And so Ephesians 5:15, notice, the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians here, he says, see then that you walk circumspectly. Circumspectly means be very aware of how you're walking in your life, spiritually aware, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time, I wrote notes today, see, on my hands. So improving your time. Don't squander your time. Be wise with your time. Use your time to glorify God. So redeem the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is for you. And so, beloved, that's where we are to be living. Romans 13:11. Just turn back a pace. Romans 13:11. And we'll start winding down here. We'll go to Romans and then back to Ecclesiastes. Romans 13:11. I love this passage because Paul says, and that knowing the time, do you know what time it is? Do you know the time? Do you know the time for you? Do you know the time according to the Holy Scriptures? Are you discerning the time? He says, in that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh. Now, turn back to Ecclesiastes 9:10, and then we'll finish in Ecclesiastes 3, and we won't get to verse 7. But turn back. For a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment, because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Christian, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where thou goest. And so whatsoever your hand finds to do for Christ now, do it with thy might. And then Ecclesiastes 3. You remember this. For everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1. To everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And beloved, this is a good passage of scripture to rehearse over in your mind. Because listen, there is a time to be born and there is a time to die. There is a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. And so, beloved, a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. So remember this, brethren, when you're going through whatever time you're going through in your personal life, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Amen. We'll stop right there. And we'll dismiss in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would take the word, and I pray that it would be understood by your people. Oh God, I pray that you would give us your wisdom. Father, you gave Solomon wisdom, surpassed any other man. Father, we ask for thy wisdom. And Father, we know that we hold it in our laps in this book, which is the Word of God. But I pray that you would give it unto us, and join it to our hearts, O God. Help us to understand it. Reveal it to us, O God. And Father, may it be seen in our countenance, Lord. May it give us boldness of face. May it make our faces to shine. May it give us bold words. May it help our witness for Christ, Father. Bless us, Father, with your wisdom, we ask for it in Jesus' name.